I speak to you in the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. As a boy growing up in rural Wisconsin, every summer my brothers and I would go down to visit our cousins at my Uncle Gerhardt's farm in Thereso, Wisconsin, a very small little town in the southern end of the state. One summer morning, my uncle took all of us out to this rather large field that he was planning on turning into a grazing pasture for his herd of dairy cows. Well, since there was no source of water on that part of the farm, he'd hired a rather eccentric, scruffy-looking character who was well known in those parts as a water diviner or dousing expert. He'd cut a branch off of a willow tree that was in the shape of a Y, and then held the two Y part ends of that piece of branch in his hands, and the other part of it was pointing face down. With his hands on that branch, he walked the length and breadth of that field for almost an hour. Then, pointing to the ground, he said to my uncle, "This is the exact place where you're going to find water." The next day, my uncle had hired a drilling company to drill a well there in that spot. And wouldn't you know, in just a few hours, they had struck pure, fresh water. And I'll never forget one of the members of that drilling crew saying, "There's a lot of water in this well. I don't think it will ever run dry." Now, is there anything more essential to life than water? I don't think so. Our vast oceans, lakes, and rivers that we have make possible all life forms that we know of on this planet Earth. Where there's water, there's life. Water is the elixir of life. Both of our readings for today, from Exodus and from the Gospel of John, deal with our human need for water. In Exodus, the people are so thirsty that they even threatened Moses with his life and were wishing that they were back in Egypt again in slavery. Then, when Jesus encounters this Samaritan woman at Jacob's well, he offers her the gift of living water. Ultimately, what we learn from these readings is that our spiritual health depends upon the constant rehydration of our souls. And it's only when we drink of this pure, living water, which is the very presence of Jesus himself coming into our life, entering into our lives, whereby our faith can and will grow. What we hear in today's gospel is a rather lengthy conversation between Jesus and this Samaritan woman. In fact, it's the longest dialogue between two people in all of John's gospel. The fact that Jesus is even in Samaria is surprising in and of itself. What's surprising about it is the fact that if you were to look at a map to get from Judea in the south to Galilee in the north, it's fairly obvious that you've got to travel through Samaria. However, if you were a Jew living in the first century, you would never even consider doing that. Instead, you would travel to the east, go across the Jordan River, up the other side, cross the Jordan River again, and enter into Galilee that way. That way you could completely bypass Samaria, which was in between. And why would you do that? Well, for the simple reason that the Jews and the Samaritans absolutely hated one another. They hated one another because of an ancient family feud that had gone on and on for centuries. But Jesus and his disciples decide to go through Samaria anyway. And I have to believe that they did so for one reason and one reason alone: so that Jesus might be able to have an encounter with this Samaritan woman. Well, they'd been traveling all morning, and they were no doubt hot and tired and parched and hungry. We're told that the disciples had gone into the city of Sychar to purchase some lunch. So when Jesus arrived at Jacob's well in the sixth hour of the day, which is high noon, he stopped there to rest. It was then that this Samaritan woman approached him to draw water from the well. It was an unusual time for her. Unusual because most people drew their water early in the morning or later in the evening to avoid being caught in the scorching, blistering heat of the day. She'd come to the well at midday to avoid being seen by any of the other women in the town. So already we're given our first clue about who this woman actually is. When she arrives at the well, she sees this Jewish man who turns out to be Jesus. And she's utterly surprised when he asks her for a drink of water. She says, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a Samaritan woman?" She asked that question because by speaking to her, she was well aware of the fact that Jesus was breaking two prevailing cultural and behavioral mores of that day. As a Jew, he should not be speaking to a Samaritan woman. As a man, he dare not be alone with a woman because that would make him vulnerable to charges of impropriety. Besides that, this woman was a woman who'd had a rather colorful past, you might say. Someone who'd had five, count them, five husbands, and was currently living with a man who was not her husband. So here at Jacob's Well, we find a woman who needs Jesus. She needed to be reconciled with her community who had rejected her because of her immoral behavior. She needed forgiveness from her past and also in her present. She also needed someone to give her perhaps some good counsel and advice about how to manage her many relationships. But more than anything else, what she needed was the healing touch of Jesus. And if there's one thing that we know about Jesus, is that he's always reaching out to people just like her. People who could not recognize their own sinfulness until it stared them in the face, or until someone close to them had the courage and the honesty to point it out to them, or to confront them about it, and to hold a mirror up to them so that they could see for themselves just who and what they were. Sinners in the eyes of a just and righteous God, in desperate need of forgiveness. I'm speaking, of course, about people just like you and me. People who have a tarnished past. People who may even now be living lives which are masking or hiding behind some dark secret places in our thoughts, yes, in our words and in our actions, our deeds, which no one but God alone knows about. What's that phrase we hear in the opening words of our Eucharistic liturgy usually? It goes like this: Almighty God, unto whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid. I love what Bishop Bill Fry, the Bishop of Colorado who ordained me many, many years ago, once said in a sermon that he was giving during the season of Lent. He was talking about sin. He said, it's like this. If we were to compare skeletons in each other's closets, it would be a game of one-upsmanship. Just think about that. Well, let me tell you what I did. Well, I've got one that's better than that. Well, wait a minute. I can think of something else that I did that's even worse than what you did. This story teaches us that just like the woman at the well, we're all outsiders, all alienated and separated from God by our sinfulness. To sin is to violate God's law. And God, who sees all things and knows all things, sees and knows when we break his laws. If you see Jesus as the true Savior that he is, then there's good reason for you to deal with your sin by condemning it, by confessing it, and by bringing it to the very foot of the cross. There your sin will be taken away, washed away in the blood of the Lamb. There your heart will be cleansed and made free, free from the bondage of sin, and free to receive the joy and the gladness of being forgiven. That, my friends, is the gift that God gives to each and every one of us in the person of Jesus Christ. St. Paul reminds us that we are reconciled to God through the death of his Son, Jesus Christ. I love what that great Baptist preacher, John Claypool, was a Baptist for 32 years and then decided to become an Episcopal, I can't even say Episcopal anymore because I don't want to say it. That's a good thing, isn't it, Jeff? Anyway, after 32 years of ministry in the Southern Baptist Convention, he left and became an Episcopal priest in Birmingham, Alabama. Anyway, he used to say this, powerful words, God's goodness is bigger than our badness. Think about that. God's goodness is bigger than our badness. God's power to forgive is greater than our ability to sin, and we're all really good at that. Our God, he said, is a God who always goes by the name of second chance. Second chance. And to that I would add, God knows us best. He knows us exceedingly well. He knows our thoughts even from afar and loves us still. So Jesus looks deep into this woman's soul and sees someone who is not just physically thirsty, but who is spiritually thirsty as well. So he offers her water of his own, living water. He says to her, everyone who drinks of this water, that is the water from Jacob's well, will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. The water that I shall give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Then the woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. Her response seems to indicate that she understood Jesus' offer as a labor-saving mechanism, as a simple plumbing issue, something that would free her from ever having to draw water from that deep well again. She wasn't thinking about salvation, no. She was only thinking about an easier way to get water out of Jacob's 100-foot deep well. There she was, simply minding her own business, trudging to Jacob's well to draw water in the middle of the day, not expecting to encounter the likes of Jesus. She hadn't asked him to come, nor was she looking for him. But what he described to her was the availability of a treasure she didn't even know that she was looking for. And isn't that often the way Jesus comes to us as well? We didn't expect him to come, but he comes to us anyway. And he speaks to us of our need, the need that we have for an even deeper, deeper need that we're not even cognizant of, to be loved unconditionally, to receive the gift of his mercy and grace, both of which we do not deserve, and to be forgiven for all of those thoughts and all of those actions and all of those words that linger in our hearts and in our minds and that wake us up in the middle of the night sometimes to haunt us like some sort of terrible nightmare. Like the Samaritan woman, it's not we who find him. It's he who finds us. The good news is that just like the woman at the well, he does come to us. He's the one who initiates the conversation. It may happen all of a sudden, unexpectedly, or it may happen gradually over a long, long period of time, even over a lifetime for some. But eventually, it dawns on us just who Jesus is. We all thirst for God, whether we realize it or not. St. Augustine once said that our hearts are restless. They're restless until they find their rest in Thee. Until this thirst for God is quenched, we will run. We'll run from well to well. And what we drink from those wells is never going to quench our parched and thirsty lives. And just what are those wells? Well, they're the wells that the world invites us to drink from, aren't they? They're all the tempting trappings of this world that allure us and entice us, that trick us into believing that they can offer us everything our hearts desires, everything we want and need to satisfy our many, many thirsts. Everything from food and clothing to possessions and wealth, from power, influence, and success to entertainment, excitement, and adventure, from ambition and from our quest for a position in society to every pleasure that our hearts could ever desire. And having acquired all of that, we will still find ourselves thirsting and wanting for even more. We're like the person who's stranded in a boat out in the middle of the ocean with water everywhere, surrounded by water, but nothing to quench our thirst. Jesus' words to the Samaritan woman are words that every one of us today need to hear. Everyone who drinks of this water, he says, will thirst again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never thirst again. The only water that Jesus gives us comes from the only well that can satisfy our spiritual thirsts. Well, finally, responding to Jesus' offer of this living water, the Samaritan woman replies, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst." But now Jesus surprises her one more time, yet again, with this response. He says to her, "Go call your husband and come here." Jesus then reminds her that she has had 5 husbands and that the man she's now living with is not her husband. Don't you wonder why Jesus confronted her with this truth about her life? Was he being cruel? Was he taunting her? Was he judging her? No. He's not judging or condemning her. Rather, what he's doing by saying this to her is that he's calling her to repentance in order to receive God's gift of forgiveness and to be redeemed. Like her, Jesus is imploring each one of us to repent and to give up drawing water from all of the false wells in our lives and to receive Jesus' gift of living water, which is the forgiveness of sins and the hope, the promise, the assurance, yes, the certainty of life everlasting. Our world is filled with many false wells, isn't it? Wells that will inevitably dry up. For the Samaritan woman, her false well seems to have been her relationships with all these men, several men. Jesus helped her to face that fact and to repent of it so that she could begin to discover that Jesus was the only well that could provide her with the true source of living water, which she desperately needed. This encounter between Jesus and the woman finally reaches its apex when the veil is lifted and Jesus reveals himself to her as the Messiah, saying, I who speak to you am he. Then, running to her friends, and many people, by the way, who were not her friends, she proclaims, come and see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? What happens next describes the woman's amazing transformation. When the disciples return to the well, we're told that the woman left her water jar behind and went away into the city. When the woman found the water that could quench her deep, deep spiritual thirst, she just couldn't restrain herself anymore, running back to her home, absolutely bubbling over with enthusiasm and zeal. What did she do? She was now a follower of Jesus Christ. And more than that, she had become a missionary for Jesus Christ. For far too long, she'd been avoiding people. But now, all of a sudden, she was actually seeking them out. And all because she'd found a bottomless well of living water in Jesus Christ. Now, as proof of that, listen to the incredible results that then followed. Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there for 2 more days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it's no longer because of your words that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. Her witness, her testimony, her faith had brought many in that town, the town of Sychar, to Christ. And all because Jesus chose not to go around the region of Samaria, but to go into Samaria instead. Now, if God can use the woman at the well's testimony to bring about such amazing, incredibly amazing results, I have to wonder just what he might be able to do with our testimonies. Whatever meager attempt we might make at sharing the gospel with others, God can and will use it for his purposes. It doesn't matter whether you think you're good at it or not. It doesn't matter how new you might be to the Christian faith. It doesn't even matter what may be in your past, because God can surely accomplish his purposes through whatever attempts we make to proclaim the good news of his mercy, his love, his forgiveness, his grace to all of us. The Samaritan woman simply shared this incredible encounter she'd had with Jesus and told others about the bottomless well of his love for her. If you've come to experience the bottomless well of God's love in your life, and my brothers, the other clergy here, and I pray that you have experienced God's love in your life, then I want to invite you today to do exactly what that woman at the well did, to go out and to tell others about the living water of Christ's love, a love that originates in the one and the only well that will never, ever run dry. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, fill us with the living water that flows from the bottomless well of your redeeming love. Help us to cast off all of the false wells in our lives that so captivate and dominate us. By the power of your Holy Spirit, make us effective witnesses of the gospel. Strengthen our faith so that our convictions may be so strong that we will want to share them, and so lucid that we will know how to communicate them with others. We ask this in the strong, loving, and compassionate name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.